First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 17, 2016. Responding with Faith and Patience.
Please rise. In Psalm 119, my soul faints for your salvation,
but I hope in your word.
My eyes fail from searching your word,
saying, when will you comfort me?
How many are the days of your servant?
When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?
Revive me according to your loving kindness,
so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth.
You see it.
Thank you very much. So as we go through Psalm 119, this psalm is almost written like it was the book of Proverbs, because it talks about the Bible, and that's the key theme. God's word gives us truth. God's word is our standard. God's word encourages, guides, and corrects. And as this is a work of, you know, really high literature and poetry, our Bible writer has taken the time to use different themes sometimes in these sections. So the message I'm telling you, responding with faith and patience, because we're going to see this again in a little bit. The majority of the verses in Psalm 119, remember the majority of them, 90 out of the 176, are when the psalm writer David is asking God for help because he's in trouble. Sometimes you don't know what to do when someone gets in trouble. You read about things around the world and you wonder, how does this happen? Why do people do these things? Don't people listen? How can you reach these people? You're familiar that in some places in the world, in this hemisphere even, and Colombia, there are conflicts going on between rebel groups, the government, the military. And how do you try to reach people? How do you try to reach people who have withdrawn from society, essentially exist in armed bands, gangs, act like a terrorist, and steal, extort, kidnap? How do you reach these people? You can't threaten them, hard to find them. If you arrest or seize some of them, there's always more. What do you do? So several years ago, the government of Colombia hired a man named Jose Miguel Sokoloff. What he did was try to influence rebels with media, with essentially advertisement. And in 2010, they began a campaign called Operation Christmas. What they had done was try to communicate with these rebels in such a way to get them to come in, to rejoin society. Time went by, and there was some success, but not much. What happened again was the rebels began to communicate with people in society saying, will my community back home take me in? Will my family still accept me? Because all conflict comes to an end eventually. So then Mr. Sokoloff started a new campaign called Mothers Voices. They found 37 mothers of guerrilla fighters who were willing to admit, yes, my son's in the guerrilla campaign against our country, against the government, who were willing to give pictures of these adults when they were tiny children. Jose said it was important that they gave us pictures of the kids when they were small, because in order to protect them, we needed to make sure that the only person in the picture that would be able to recognize them was themselves. And the message was, before you were a gorilla, you were my child. Come back home. I'm waiting for you. So they printed up thousands of these 37 pictures and posted them in towns. They went out into the forest and nailed them on trees. And the encouragement they were trying to give was this program, Mother's Voices, was trying to show them that perhaps you don't have to do something huge to win someone over. You just needed to be reminded of your mom and her love for you, no matter what, as a wayward child. When we think of God and God's words, remember, God's word, the Bible, is designed to draw us closer to Him. We talk about this in Sunday school. We read and study the Bible not to become a Bible expert or to cause us to be more vain or arrogant because I know the Bible better than other people. But we read and study the Bible so we can know more about God, know how to please Him, understand His greatness, give Him glory, and seek His face. 8 words are used in this Psalm 119 to talk about God's truths. 5 of these 8 words were used in Psalm 19, which is a similar kind of theme. So you can see the concepts again: law, testimonies, precepts. These are how they're translated in my New King James Bible. Statutes, commandments, ordinances, word, promise. To remind us that God's words should have an impact on our lives. But again, as we look at this morning's theme, the idea is more than half of these verses are requests for mercy, compassion, and salvation. Because the more you begin to reflect and let God's word impact you, because remember, you look and read and study God's words because they will speak to you and change you somehow. When people change, it's amazing. When people change their perspectives, change their political parties, change their preferences, decide that now they really do like Brussels sprouts, that is really a significant change in life. And things cause that to happen. And God's word is supposed to cause us to change, to want to be more pleasing in His sight, and to struggle with different things. And as God's word becomes more important to you and you begin to reflect these kinds of changes, you will stand out among your friends and your community and the world around you, and it will put you in conflict and stress positions because you're going to see different things than others see. You'll respond differently than others respond. And your opinions or perspectives won't match up with people who are not as interested in God's truth as it is, like other people do. So this is why Psalm 119, in my view, has this kind of a concept about struggle and conflict, because the more you're trying to pay attention and follow God's words, the more you'll find yourself in conflict with others. And the God who is behind all this, God, please help me. I'm trying to do this. It's hard. God, please be merciful to me and help me to have strength to do the right thing. Again, these sections are, the only reason I have this up here is on the left side, each one of those little verses begins with what looks like a backward C. That's our letter we're talking about, the letter Kaf. When we look at this word, and I'm going to come down here now for a minute. What I have here is I have what we normally call a yarmulke. But a lot of our Jewish friends call this by a different word, a word created to our Hebrew letter, and that's why we're looking at this. The Hebrew language has 2 words for this part of my body. One is the general word for hand, yad. Yad is that word. That is the more common word in the Bible, but that is not the word we're looking at today. If I was to put my hands out and ask you to pour something in my hands, this is the word that we have today, cough. That's how you would say cough, cough. But cough talks about the palms of my hands, the underparts of my fingers, generally as my hand is held out. So sometimes with that meaning and understanding, this term can be translated as receiving and these can be called a kippah. Or when you have a child that you're trying to become, so Daniel, you're my youngest child, so you're going to be victimized. Just stay there. So lean forward a little bit. So if I were to say, what a good boy he is, that's the concept of why they have this, is because they will view God as putting His hand on you and patting you on the head to show His appreciation, His concern, but also His protection. And you can see there's a picture. This is out of a Jewish media. It's in English, so you can see it. But there's President George W. Bush going to the Wailing Wall, and they point out that he's wearing
the kippah. So this is the idea that God's hand is then on you for approval, for pride, and for perfection. And just so you'll see that our Jewish friends want to be able to express their thoughts and feelings in any way possible, there are numerous sports-themed kippahs that you can wear. I don't know if you should wear this to synagogue, but if you wear these all the time, you know, maybe you wear them during your favorite. You look on top, this is official Major League Baseball material. So somewhere, somebody in the Major League office realized that a lot of Jewish people liked sports. And some of them would actually buy and wear. If I was Jewish, I'd have one of these. Your Yankees kippah. So you've got this on the cover of your bulletin. This is the idea of the shape and how this, the shape in the original language. And this letters, I like to study letters and language. There's an interconnection, and you can see how this is that open hand reaching out, and it forms that kind of backwards C. Now you can think of, what is that, Pac-Man kind of? But also, it forms the shape of what a letter K. So the letter K comes from this type of writing as well. So the palm of the hand is the meaning. It's associated with the hand as a whole, but it's the idea of I'm reaching out because I'm needing to receive something, or I'm going to catch hold or protect something. It's used about 193 times in your Old Testament. This is used when the Jews reach out their hands in prayer, because when you see the imagery of a Jewish person, the idea is my hands are up because I'm expecting to receive from God in prayer. You wouldn't put your hands out here to catch anything. I have a hard time holding anything on the back of my hand. But I can hold my hands up like this and expect to hold. So sometimes you'll see a person praying like this, and this is the picture. I'm expecting God to bless me, to give me things. Sometimes you'll see the translation, the hollow of the hand. This is the idea. The inside part of a sling where you would put the rock to spin it around to release it, because it's where it's soft and it will hold the rock before you let go. This is the word that's used for that as well. When we look at Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, there are four verses that we are going to notice, because they are picturing for me, taking these ideas. Sometimes the theme letter in my mind is also reflecting some of the discussion in the verses. I'm taking it as our psalmist is writing, and most of the verses here are dealing with the complaint, the asking God for help. God, I'm trying to do these things, but I need your help. I need your protection. I need your guiding hand. I need you to keep me safe. I need to feel your assurance. Four of the verses in here, 81, 82, 84, and 88, are the ones we're going to look at. And to me, these verses are going to communicate how our psalmist, King David, David wrote this, I believe, is asking God to reach out and grab him, hold him, and protect him, and give him the strength to do what he should do in a difficult world. The first verse we're looking at is verse 81, and I'm primarily looking at the first part of this. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Remember, salvation is often in the Old Testament, particularly in the New Testament, also an overreaching word, not just for the deliverance of the soul, but also deliverance of my whole life. God, save me, deliver me, keep me safe. I know that you have a plan that I need to follow that deals with faith, that I demonstrate, God, by what I think and what I do, the change in my mind, the change in my perspective. God, keep me safe for eternity. And also keep me safe now. My soul faints, however your Bible has it. That term is used of the emotional feeling of someone who feels that their end is near. Tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for his 40-year-old son, Isaac. You talk about a 40-year-old guy that can't find a girl. There's more to it than that. But he's looking for a girl for his son.
Some people will think that Abraham is doing that at that time because perhaps, you know, he's 140 years old by this time. He is concerned that his health is leaving, his body might not continue if he made this journey himself. So please, do this for me, do it now, because I want to make sure that everything comes out as good as it can. He's doing his best, but he's afraid that he's not going to be long for this world. So when David writes this verse, again, a lot of the terms in here with David are very descriptive and emotional. He's a guy who more than once in his life put his life on the line. Combat, political situations, health situations. Sometimes God chided him for his sin, disciplined him for his sin. Whatever's going on, David is concerned that he may not be long for this world. God, I don't know what's going to happen next. Please, I need you to deliver me. I need your salvation. And he's exhausted from longing for God to work. God, I need this change to happen. God, I need you to do something for me because I've been waiting and it hasn't happened. God, please come now. The second verse, verse 82, gives the same idea. When will you comfort me? So obviously this is a verse about comfort. And his eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? David is saying that he does something that a lot of us do. God, I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need it now. What have I done? And what still should I have done to finish? If you're taking a test and you're a student, if you're preparing for the test, you look and think, have I studied this chapter? Did I do this assignment? Have I done the reading I need to do? You do all these things to prepare. Is there anything I haven't done yet? If you're working to try to fix something, have I done everything I need to do to fix what has to be fixed? If you're going to cook a meal, you don't want to, we're going to have hamburgers or hot dogs today. So you don't want to have hamburgers and hot dogs without buns. So this morning, oh, I need to get some more bread. So now we're ready. Whatever people want, they'll be able to have the appropriate bread of their choice. Because I like, you know, stuff in that bread too. So when I was little, sometimes I was a stranger child than I am as an adult. And I didn't like buns for hamburgers or hot dogs. What I loved to do is my parents would buy that old Roman meal bread. You know what I'm talking about? That was my favorite brand, was Roman meal bread. And I would turn my Roman meal bread 45 degrees. And I loved to put a hot dog the long way in the slice of bread and fold it because they didn't want too much bread. Hot dogs never fit the bun. Do they for you? Hot dogs are always shorter than the buns my parents would buy. And my first bite was always bread. But if I turned the bread 45 degrees, it was just right. So I know that's crazy. But for me, I didn't care about that. But the idea here is, what else do I need to do, God? I'm looking in your word. Is there something I've missed? God, I need your deliverance. Is there something I should have done? Something I should have said? Is there some sin I should confess? Is there some way I should demonstrate that I listen to you and I pay attention to you? So David is trying to do the right thing. God, I need your help. Is it not coming because it's my fault? And finally he looks in praise and says, God, you know what? I can only control myself. I can't control other people. But sometimes, God, you've got to stop them from bothering me. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? Remember, there's a phrase that only David used in the book of Psalms. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? And this is exactly what it sounds like. God, I'm not in the wrong here. It's them. God, somebody else needs to get in trouble. Whether it's courts or sports, people are always wondering, when are they going to get involved? When are the police going to get involved and take care of this? When is the official going to call a foul or blow a whistle or something so that other people will leave me alone because I'm not doing anything wrong? And this is what David is asking for. How long do I have to put up with this? And God, when are you going to do something about it? And so often in the case of suffering believers, this is the issue. I read a lot of Voice of the Martyrs things. Sometimes we have their paperwork out here, persecution.com. You can look at these things online. And If you ever feel sorry for yourself, just read that web page for 5 minutes and look at what happens to other people around the world, what they put up with, what they have to deal with, and what happens to them because of their faith in Christ. We're starting to see some things like that, some stories like that that are contemporary to us right now here where we live today. But around the world, it is much, much more difficult. And the way you demonstrate that there is a living God is not to sit down and discuss rational proofs, but the way you demonstrate there's a living God is how your life has changed as a result of knowing that God. And when you see Christians, you see in the New Testament, Jewish believers in the Old Testament, and people today, when even though we suffer and have difficulties and we still obey God anyway, we still honor God anyway with our actions, with our words, with the things that we do, that is perhaps the greatest proof that we follow Him, because people realize that there's a difference there. There's a difference between you and others. And hopefully that difference is a good thing. And so you stand out because your, as I've got the quote there, faith and patience. Because that's what we're looking at there. We're practicing our faith and patience. And that's what David is doing here as he struggles. He says, God, help me to continue to believe and hold on to the right things, to not change and to patiently wait for you to be involved. This theme picks up in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Why? Because they endured. And finally at the end, he is praying for revival, for spiritual renewal. Because when you're getting beat down, when you're tired, when there's aggressive things that are going after you, you need your batteries recharged sometimes. And you can't always go to Hawaii. You can't always go wherever your favorite place to go hide is. You've got to be revived where you are. Revive, very simply, is the idea of give me life. Give me life and make me feel alive again. Sometimes you feel buried, you feel stressed, you feel whatever. And God, I need to lose these feelings. And he's saying, God, help me through the influence of your Holy Spirit. Revive me. Make me feel alive again. Let me be able to find some joy, to find some happiness, to find some peace. Life is stressful around me, but help me find joy. The joy that passes all understanding. Trusting and reviving tend to go together in Scripture. If you trust God, follow Him, believe Him, you'll begin to feel more alive. You'll begin to sense more of God's presence. Because fighting lies and feeling defeated, these are things in this psalm that produce feelings of discouragement, deadness, and oppression that make you want to shut down and just pull inside and not leave the house or stay inside your shell. Fighting lies and feeling defeated can reach into our souls and choke life. So we need to go on, and as we seek this spiritual renewal, find the ability to rest in God while we do what we know we should do. Don't quit. Persevere. Those are the paths to survival and ultimately deliverance. Because again, perseverance proves God is alive. Because us, we're not naturally faithful when we are pushed hard. Because you'll stop your car just because there's a red light, right? Sometimes I drive around late at night, and I'd be out to go do something, get something, come home late from something. And especially at Redmond sometimes, it still is kind of quiet here certain times of the night. So there's nobody at the intersection, and it's a red light, and you sit there. And I can tell you there's a couple of intersections, one's down there at 85th and 166th, that if I pull up and sit there, I'll sit there for a very long time. But I know once I see that, you know, you see that circle on the ground where they've put the coils in, if I back up and go over it a time or two, it'll think there's more cars there, and it'll change almost instantly. There's sometimes the day where I know when I cross one of those, I count to 10 because it's sensitive to the change. It's going to turn by the time I get there. So somehow I'm trying to do something to show that, well, you know, it's a red light. Yeah, you know, I'll wait anyway. It's a green light. I'm ready to go. Yes, thank you very much. Spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. Trusting, obeying, and following are all very, very important keys. When you are stressed, Sometimes, as Mr. Rondami, sometimes you can't just shoot more insulin and go on. You've got to just do what you're supposed to do anyway. For us, what are we supposed to do? Don't feel bad to pray to God and tell him how you feel. Matter of fact, in another psalm, in a couple of psalms in the 60s, 62, 63, 64, we're challenged to pour out our hearts to God. If you're frustrated and upset, unhappy, go ahead and tell God what you think. Be careful what you say to God, but tell God what you feel. Because God knows your heart. God knows it anyway. But go ahead and talk to God. Tell him how you feel. Because that's what this section of Psalms is. Is God, you tell me that you protect me. You tell me that you've chosen me. You tell me that I'm the apple of your eye. That you're glad that I am in your family because you chose me. And that you have good things for me. And that you protect me. That protecting hand. Yet at the same time, how come your hand isn't protecting all the other things that are happening? How come you're letting those things go on? Because that's the concept of this section of verses, 81 through 88. See, we compare life with God's power to act. So God, if you're powerful to act, how come you're not acting on my behalf right now? And it's at that moment that we face the test, the trial, whatever you want to call it, because we either stay faithful or act rashly. Because how we act oftentimes demonstrates where we are at that moment. God, things are tough. Help me to act as if things were going my way. Help me to wake up and feel your love and concern and compassion in the morning. Asking God to act can be a sign of faith. Sometimes you might shrug your shoulders and think, what does it matter? God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. But you pray to God and God, ask him, God, I need your help because you're the only one that can help. You're the one that can make a difference. I might do this and that, but God, you make a difference. What we want to do is make sure when we ask God to help, it's not a sign of justification. What does that mean? God, I did this for you and you owe this to me. That is so often how we will think. God, I did these things last week. I need help today. If I did my friend a favor, I would expect them to do me a favor. God, you're the friend of sinners. I need your help. It's not an act of justification. No quid pro quo from God. We can't make him owe us anything. But we pray to God and ask him to love us. Because Jesus tells these stories to make us think that God loves us. You know, if you ask your father for a fish, will he give you a stone? Well, I do have stones at home. I don't know how often we have fish. But the idea is, if God loves you, you shouldn't be ashamed to talk to him or ask him. Because if we're not careful, we'll feel like this. There's a 100-mile Barkley Marathon in eastern Tennessee. I had never heard of this until I began to read and research for this. Annually, there are a series of runners that will attempt to complete this 100-mile race. Most recently, 40 people attempted to run this race. Of the 40 runners who attempted to do the 100-mile Barkley Marathon in the mountains this last year, no one completed it for the first time since 2007. This race began in 1986, where people were challenged to go 100 miles on a route through the mountains of eastern Tennessee. What happens, all they give you is they give you directions, a map, and a compass. There are no medical aid stations on the course. And if you were to climb up or down the 100 miles of the route, 520-mile treks around the course, you will more than twice, 60,000 feet, is the amount of elevation change you will experience over the 1,000 miles, of 100 miles. They'll say it's twice the elevation of Mount Everest is how much you'll end up climbing and going down over this route. Nikki Wren, a 40-year-old Australian who's an assistant professor of education in Canada, completed 1.5 out of the 520-mile laps this year before quitting. Said, quote, "You don't come here to be victorious. You come here to be humiliated," end quote, she said. "It's lonely out there. It's eerie. You have to be comfortable being inside your own head. Everyone comes back pretty broken." Sometimes you can feel like that in life. You've done everything, and God gives you this, and you make so much progress, and you wonder, what is happening? What is going wrong? And in life, you have to have the perspective that while it's a race, the ultimate reward for the race isn't until later. It's not going to be now. There are some good things now. I encourage you to find joy and happiness and do things you like. Have an extra cup of coffee, pour a little bit more sweetener in your tea, whatever it is that you like to do. Have another scone, whatever, if the doctor lets you. Do good things, but life can be frustrating. But you just have to persevere and keep going. There is no magic formula. God wants us to persevere. God wants us to keep going. And God wants us to not quit, because this is not the final judge. The final judge is when you wake up one day and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." God, thank you for your hand of protection, guidance, deliver us, mercy and grace. Help us to remain under it. Help us to feel you while we go throughout our weeks, through our days. Help us to trust you and to commit to persevering to you. Help us to demonstrate that our faith is real by demonstrating the change that happens from knowing you and through the strength of your Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,